Turn now to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. 1 Peter, chapter 3, and this will be our New Testament reading, beginning at verse 8 through verse 16. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 16. Congregation, this is the word of the Lord. Given by the Holy Spirit, it is preserved for us even to this day. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Verse 16, we end the reading there, and now turn to the text for today, the Old Testament reading, Psalm 125. Psalm 125. And now, congregation, again, God's word. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. And we end the reading there, Psalm 125. Congregation, this is the word of the Lord. If you have heard and received it as such, then say with me now, Amen. Truly, you may be seated. Now let us once again ask the Lord's blessing upon us. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Though sometimes it stings, sometimes even more than stings. We thank you, our Father, for we are both encouraged and we are admonished by it. And this is no less true today. So it is in our nature to recoil from it or to try to explain it away. But Father, we know that this would be to turn away from your word, from what you would have us to read and to see, to meditate upon, and to hear proclaimed. We ask that you would give us hearts that are ready to receive, and Father, ready to apply this word. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many mysteries in this world, many things that I do not understand. I'm sure it's the same with you. In fact, there are many, many things that I don't even know that I don't even know. And I suppose that's one step on the path to knowing, that is, knowing that you know things that you don't know, that there are things that you don't know. You know. One of the great mysteries to me, something that when I heard it, it was hard to comprehend, and it still is hard to comprehend, is the nature of air, the air that's around us. We don't even think about it oftentimes. It doesn't really penetrate our understanding until we have a windstorm like we did a few days ago. We don't generally even think about the atmosphere, the air. Well, it is significant. The effects are significant. And it has substance after a fashion. In fact, I'm told that if you were to construct a cylinder around the Eiffel Tower in Paris, encompassing the entire tower, that the air that would be inside that cylinder is heavier than the Eiffel Tower itself. Now, I'll assume that's true because my intuition tells me that's not true, and yet my little bit of science knowledge tells me, yeah, that's true, but how? Well, see, oftentimes we're not aware of what's around us or even the effects of what is around us. And usually it doesn't matter a whole lot. Sometimes it matters a great deal. And if you happen to look at the overview in the bulletin today, I gave you an example of Sennacherib and the Rabshakeh, his lieutenant, who surrounded Jerusalem, and all that happened then from 2 Kings 19. But Hezekiah had no idea what was around him. He thought he did. He saw the army, saw the Assyrian army, fearsome, professional soldiers, and a boastful, competent captain. Of course, Hezekiah had his eyes opened eventually. He was surrounded not by the armies so much of Assyria, but by the armies of the Lord and by the angel of the Lord in particular. You see, those things that we often don't see, the things that we're so insensible to, are the things that really, really matter. And when we look at the text today, we're again, just like we were last Lord's Day, we're given these illustrations on these Psalms of Ascent. Remember, this is, we're supposed to view these things as us taking this walk up the mountain, up the hill to Jerusalem. And at this point, we're about, you know, a good portion in here, and we see the city, we see the mountain, the Mount Zion in particular, a particular part of the city. And the psalmist says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. You see, there's a deep truth that is expressed here. Is trust something that we can see, something that is tangible, something we could reach out and say, oh, there's 3 ounces of trust. I'll go touch that. It's something that you can't see. It's something that's not tangible. But we see the effects, don't we? We see, just like when the wind blows, we see the effect of trust and what we place our trust in, or more particularly, more accurately, who we place our trust in. When you have a paycheck, when you receive your money, or perhaps your Social Security check, as the case may be, what do you do with that? What do you do with that check if you see it? Normally, it does what? Normally, it electronically goes into an institution, right? It goes into the bank. Well, see, that's an expression of trust, isn't it? That's an expression of trust. It's very practical. It really is a very immediate thing because you're trusting that it's going there, and you're trusting that when you go to the grocery store and you pay for your groceries, that that money is in your account and you've never seen it. Well, there's a real practical example of trust. But what about trusting in the Lord? What about trusting in your covenant God? Notice that's who's being spoken of here. You see, the alternative to your Social Security check or your payroll check being deposited in the bank is you could always cash it and just keep the money in your mattress at home. That's one option. It may not be wise, but you can do that. Are there other people? Is there another person that we can place our trust in? Oh, yes. Absolutely. Is there someone besides the Lord in whom we can place our trust? And the answer is absolutely yes. And who is that person? And I would say that on almost every account, that person would be yourself, wouldn't it? We place our trust in ourselves, in our own worthiness, and in our own intelligence, in our own ability and desire to work hard. Anything, or anyone but the Lord. We trust our own hearts. We trust our own thoughts. I would ask you, congregation, how often have you realized after the fact that your own thoughts and your own heart, that they completely misunderstood the nature, the reality of the case? It happens to me all the time. You think you know something. You think something is trustworthy, and it turns out that it's not trustworthy, or the person turns out not to be trustworthy. See, it is possible to place our trust elsewhere other than the Lord. Now, that's not really the focus here, but it is certainly an implication of what is said. Because if we place our trust somewhere other than the Lord, especially the trust for our eternal destiny, our eternal life, where is it we are going to be in eternity if we're placing our trust somewhere else other than the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, then we're going to find out that that's not worthy of our trust, and indeed, we have been deceived. No, we are to trust in the Lord. We are to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in particular. Trust in Him for salvation. Trust in Him for all that is necessary for body and soul, as the Catechism says it. We are to trust Him for being accepted before the heavenly throne. We are to trust Him for the forgiveness of our sins. We are to trust Him even for our daily bread. Even for our daily bread. And if we place our trust in the Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ, if we do that, what does the Scripture say here? He says, that person cannot be moved. That's the implication. See, that's the illustration. Mount Zion abides. Mount Zion exists. Mount Zion is there today. Looks much different than it did in the time of the psalmist, but it's there today. It hasn't gone away. And all the wars that have been fought in that part of the world, that mountain has never been leveled. It's still there today. It has not moved. And so now, as the psalmist is making his way up the hill to the city, he's meditating upon this fact. There's the city. There are the walls. There is the mountain. And that is like trusting in the Lord. It is that sure. It is that firm. And so is the one who trusts in Him. You see, both are true. That's the point. It is both the mountain and those who trust in the Lord who are steady. And I would say that it is possible for the bulldozers to come and to tear down the mountain, to level the mountain. But it is not possible to tear down your covenant God. It is not possible to tear down the Lord Jesus Christ. He is on the throne and will be on the throne. See, where is it that you put your trust? Where is it that you are looking to? Are you looking to your own strength, your own intelligence, to your own wisdom, to your own family? Is that where your trust is? You see, all those will fail. All those will fail you. All those will be taken by death. You may lose your job. You may lose your mind. You may lose everything that you have in this world. It can all be taken away, and we see it. Sometimes it is taken away. But if you trust in the Lord, if you are looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise is that He will uphold you. He will keep you to the end. See, there is a sense here of eternity, is there not? That's the word that is used. Not eternity so much, but the word abides forever, stays forever. It exists there forever. Now this truth, this thing that is expressed here in this psalm is not found only here. It's found throughout all of Scriptures, all of the Scriptures, both Old and New Testament. And in particular, I would draw your attention to what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. There we read, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you by Christ Jesus." Now, pause there. The Apostle Paul is speaking to this church that was troubled, this church that was both vibrant and struggling at the same time. It was in a unique situation as far as the city, a very cosmopolitan city, and there were all kinds of temptations, and there were all kinds of both victories and defeats in the life of the church, and all these things are going on. And the Apostle Paul says, "I thank my God always because of that grace that's given you in Jesus Christ." He goes on and he says that you are enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance, and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So, they have trusted Christ. They have been showered with blessings. They are living the Christian life. They are walking imperfectly, most imperfectly, in the church in Corinth. But the Apostle Paul says, "I'm rejoicing in this, in that all of these things are given to you, people of God." He goes on and says, "So that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ." That is, within all of the daily life and this back and forth and turmoil and maybe sometimes trouble in the church and maybe trouble with people in their walk and confusion about doctrine and all these things that are going on among the people of God. The Apostle Paul says all of this is being done as you look forward to something, as you eagerly await the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, the ultimate consummation of all things. That last day when everything will be made right, everything will be rectified, everything will be set in order. That's their hope. That's what they're looking towards. He says that in the indicative. This is true of what was in the life of the church. And then the next phrase, he says, "Who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. God is faithful, who called you by Jesus Christ. You see, when we place our trust there, though there may be doubts, though there may be weakness, though there may be struggles with doctrine, though there may be struggles with the Christian life and all the things that are part of life, part of the walk of a Christian, and all the things that were experienced by the church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul says, God is faithful. God is faithful. Another way we could say that is, God is the one who is worthy of your trust because He is like Mount Zion. He is the one who abides. He is the one who lives forever. He is the one who will confirm us to the end. Yes, we trust. Yes, that is necessary. We reach out in trust. But it is not trust into something that is faulty or something that cannot do, or someone who is faulty and cannot do what is promised. God is faithful. bring us to that end. I don't know if you've ever ordered anything. We used to call it mail order. Right? You don't call it mail order anymore. You call it Amazon, I guess. But I know in my own experience, you would see something in a catalog. I know those don't exist anymore either in the same way. And you would order something. There would be this picture, right? There's this picture of, okay, here's the item. And then there's a description. Here's this widget, and it does this, and it does this, and does this. And you get it, and you go, it doesn't look like that picture. It doesn't really do what it said. Well, it doesn't happen all the time, but it does happen sometimes. See, I trusted when I ordered that gizmo. Right? I trusted that the description was what it would do, that it would be that size and that color, and it would have this capacity to do this thing. And this. Well, sometimes I'm disappointed. That's why it's good that Amazon has such a great return policy. You just return it. But see, we're talking about gizmos and widgets here. We're not talking about an eternal soul. I'm not talking about your life. See, I can overcome maybe making a bad decision on a purchase. I can't overcome making a bad decision on trusting the Lord Jesus Christ or not. That's a much more significant choice. But if we place our trust in the Lord, He is faithful. Thereby, we are also unmovable in Him because He upholds us. Not only upholds us, but He surrounds us. That's what we read in verse 2. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forever. There's that same language. From now, forever, into eternity. Quite amazing here at this point. Not entirely sure when this psalm was written, but whether it was before or whether it was after, probably after. There was a time when Jerusalem was occupied more than once. Right? There were times when the enemy did overcome the walls, especially in AD 70. Right? The walls never have been rebuilt. And it was a fortified city. It was surrounded by hills, by mountains. That was one of the things that was a great benefit to the people of Israel. They tended to live in the hills. And it was difficult for an enemy to come in and to take over because they were guerrilla fighters and they would fight out of the hills and in unconventional ways. Zion, Mount Zion, the city of Jerusalem had natural defenses and it had walls and all of these things, and the people were inclined to have great confidence in those things. And that was certainly true in AD 70. But you'll notice this isn't talking about the walls so much. It's not talking about the mountains so much as the mountains. See, as we ascend, as it were, looking towards the kingdom of God, looking towards our heavenly home, ultimately, there's a comparison here. Just like the mountains that surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. So the Lord surrounds you and me. In what way does He surround us? Well, He surrounds us with His favor, with His mercy, with His love. He surrounds us, as it were, with His arms. He enfolds us in His embrace. He protects us from enemies. He protects us from those who would seek to do us harm. He protects us better than an army. He protects us better than mountains and walls. And He will never, ever forsake His people. There were times in the history of Israel in which he did withdraw his hand of protection. We know that it's true. There were times when it was explicit, when the Lord said, no, no more. I will no longer protect you. And the enemy will rush in. And we can see what happened. They were overrun. The northern tribes were carried off by the Assyrians. The southern tribes were carried off by the Babylonians. For those who trust in the Lord, for those who are in Christ, His love, His mercy, His grace surrounds you, and He will never, ever let you go. And yes, there may be times when we, as a people, as individuals, we may wander. We may strive to escape God's grace. But if we truly belong to Him, if we have truly placed our trust in Him, then He will call us back. He will summon us back. You see, where is it that we place our trust? Where is it that we look for this surrounding love, this encompassing love and protection? Are you looking for that in the arms of your spouse? Well, we can certainly find love and consolation and so on in love of a spouse, maybe in the embrace of a child or a parent. Yes, those are, in fact, little pictures of what it is to be surrounded by God. Parents die. Spouses die. Sometimes even are unfaithful. It's unsteady, ultimately. The Lord surrounds His people when, from this time and into eternity, forever. There's another psalm, Psalm 91, first few verses, verses 1 through 4, where we read, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Consider that for a moment. Dwelling there in that place close to God. Intimately close to God. What does he say? Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, if we were to go outside today after church and you were to stand next to me, you'd have to be awfully close to me for my shadow to be cast upon you. It's an illustration that we've seen very recently elsewhere. To have someone's shadow touch you means that you're very close to them. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He says, I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. Where is your refuge? Where is your fortress? Who is your God? Who is your Savior? You see, if we place our trust in the Lord, if we place our trust in the merits of Jesus Christ, when we look to Him as a refuge from our sins, from the condemnation that comes upon us because of our sins, when we trust in Him, the psalm goes on to say, surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers. And under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. This picture here of the bird, the fowl that cares so much for the little chicks, right? That settles in the nest on the chicks and lays its wings over the little ones. Well, why is that? It's because they're helpless. And because some of them will even fall out of the nest if the mother bird is not watching over them. And so there's this picture here of God who is like this bird that spreads His feathers over His people. Now, how intimate, how close is that? How near is that? Well, if you like to watch nature shows, and I do, you see, you can hardly see the little birds under there. They're covered up. The mother bird, or sometimes the father bird, will ruffle out its feathers and will spread out to cover those little birds. See, the Lord does surround His people like the bird, like the mountains that surrounded Jerusalem. He will defend, He will preserve His people. They have to go through, as it would be said in a more modern way, they have to go through Him to get to us. Glorious. But that's not all. See, the first two verses express such a glorious and wondrous relationship between the Lord and His people, especially when they place their trust in Him. But the tone changes here, beginning in verse 3. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest in the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. Now there's some difficulties, I will say, with the Hebrew, with the original here, which may be reflected depending on which translation you happen to have in front of you today. But I think the New King James gets it right here. The scepter of wickedness shall not rest with the land of the allotted. The scepter, this picture, this view of rule, of lordship, we will say. That's what a scepter means. It implies the ability to punish. It applies the ability even to forgive, as we see it in the book of Esther, where the king extended his scepter in a show of grace to those who would come into his presence, or sometimes would not do so. And so what is the psalmist saying here? Well, in a sense, if we could again view this picture as this journey, this walk up the mountain, it's as though he turns for a moment. He's looking at Mount Zion, and he turns and he looks behind him, and he sees the world behind him, and he sees the wickedness. He sees those who would seek perhaps even to rule over God's people, their hearts, their consciences, maybe their bodies even, who would seek to hinder the expanse of the kingdom, would oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is he saying here? For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest in the land allotted to the righteous. This is the language of inheritance. This is the language of the inheritance that was given to the people of Israel. The families and the tribes and so on had a particular piece of real estate that belonged to them. And as we look at the history of God's people in the Old Testament, there are examples of the downs and the ups and all these things about these pieces of land. The book of Ruth is partly about this. The story of Naboth and Ahab and Jezebel is about real estate. All those questions about stealing property and all these types of questions. Well, what does this have to do with the subject at hand? It seems strange, doesn't it, to now talk about a plot of ground over here and so on. Well, let's think about this in the way that it was written and in the time it was written. That plot of ground represented that inheritance that was a God-given inheritance. Could not just be sold. It could not just be disposed of without a thought. No, it had been given by God. Now, what inheritance have you been given by God? If you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, what inheritance have you been granted? Well, certainly, you've been given eternal life in Christ. Right? Our sins have been forgiven in Christ. We have been told in the Scriptures that in Christ we inherit all things. We are joint heirs with Christ. We've been granted this glorious inheritance that any earthly inheritance, it pales, that earthly inheritance pales before the inheritance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how much does the world hate that inheritance? How much does the world hate that message, that inheritance? gracious grant of eternal life and forgiveness of sins. You see, the wicked, the scepter of wickedness, cannot touch it. It will not be allowed to touch it, as much as the world would rage against the Lord and His anointed, and as much as they would seek to deny the truths of the gospel, as much as they would seek to hinder the work of the gospel, it cannot be done. That scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land of the righteous. You notice, there's a reason for this. Lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. Now, it is beyond debate that those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ are still sinners. Redeemed sinners, converted sinners. None of us is perfect. And if you want to argue the point with me, we can have that conversation later. You are not perfect. Only in Christ. See, we may suffer many things. We may suffer many temptations and trials, and we may suffer a coldness in our heart. We may suffer with temptations that would seem to overwhelm us. We may struggle with a sin that just seems to constantly get the better of us. See, when the term here is used, the righteous, that is used regarding those who are truly righteous, not in themselves, not of themselves. They are righteous because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And the knowledge, this knowledge that evil and sin and wickedness and those who oppose the gospel will not stand and cannot stand, is instructive to you and to me. And what if there was no promise in the Scriptures that sin would be judged? There was no promise in the Scriptures that the Lord would vindicate His people, that He would vindicate His own holiness and vindicate His justice. Well, see, then we would be awfully tempted to just follow that path. We would fall into that path. And so we're reminded here, the scepter of wickedness shall not be in the land. Cannot be in the land. He goes on to say, do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. Again, how is it that we are good? Are you good? Are you a good man, a good woman, a good child? Are you good? I'd be very interested to hear how you answer that question. Are you good? Most of us, and I think rightly, would say, no, I'm not good. I'm a sinner. But that's not the whole story, is it? That's not the whole story. Have you been converted? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? Are your sins forgiven in Him? Then the answer to the question is, well, I'm not good in myself, but I am righteous in Christ. I'm holy in Christ. And I wrestle every day with sins, and I wrestle every day with doubts, and I wrestle every day with just making it through and not sinning. But that does not mean that I am nothing, for in Christ I have everything. In Christ I am good. In Christ I am righteous. Am I righteous in myself? No. No, I'm not righteous in myself. Am I upright in my own heart? No. No. But has the Lord changed my heart? By His Holy Spirit, has my heart been changed from a heart of stone into a heart of flesh? That's the question. Do I seek for and love the kingdom of God? Do I seek for and love the mercy that flows from God's throne to me each and every day, the grace that comes pouring out of heaven upon me and upon all of God's people? Well, the answer
answered yes. It's precious. It's precious. And the Lord will do good. He will benefit those who are upright in their hearts. But that, again, is not the end of the story, is it? It cannot be the end of the story. Because there are those that turn aside to ways, as it would be in the Old English, devious ways, crooked ways. They go back and forth and waver. See, there is a way other than the straight way. There's a way other than the narrow way. There's a wide way. There's a crooked way. How do we know if something is crooked? Well, we know it is crooked when it doesn't line up with God's word, when it doesn't line up with what He has declared to be righteous and upright and good, and rather lines up with that which is evil, wicked, contrary to His word, even those things which seem to be so innocuous, so minor. See, there is an end. There is an end for those who turn aside to their own ways, to their crooked ways. You see that? It's a possessive. So the Lord shall lead them away. The Lord shall lead them to a place that is not a place of blessing. To all those who work iniquity, to all those who love sin, to all those who love a lie, love the lie, that's the ultimate end. We have to be honest here. You know, there is truth and glory and things wondrous in the gospel, but it also includes this. God will vindicate His people. He will make a division, ultimately at the last day. You know, that is the question that we all have to answer, which path we're on. Each one of us in this room has to answer that question. We don't have a choice. The question is laid before us. Which path are you on? Are you on the path with the rest of those who are working iniquity, or are you on the path of peace? Say, peace be upon Israel is the final exclamation of the psalmist here. One commentator I looked at said it's both prayer and prophecy. I liked that. I thought that was pretty good. It's both true and that which is greatly desired. You know, there is, I think, reason to think that the Apostle Paul was considering this when he wrote Galatians 6, verses 14 through 16. There we read, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." You see, it would be easy to boast, even in what we've read here today. It's easy to boast that well, the Lord loves me, He surrounds me, upholds me, and I'm so wonderful and so great and I'm so good. No, but it is a boasting that is not righteous. It is not good. Let us boast only in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. For as we read, continue on to read, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." A new creation, a new creature, a new life, a new heart. That's the thing that matters. "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." See, what is the rule? Is a list of rules, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this, you have to perform these? No. The Apostle Paul says that the rule that we are to walk according to is not circumcision or uncircumcision, but it's boasting in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's boasting in what He has done. That is the path of peace. Everywhere else leads to chaos and ultimately to judgment. It is right, I think, that it is both prayer and prophecy. Does the Lord have peace? grant peace to his people? Yes. Ought we to pray for the peace of Israel? Yes. Yes, we should. Congregation, I will leave you with one more passage of Scripture, and we'll wrap it up here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, we read these words. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, both are true. See, there's great consolation in the gospel. There's consolation in knowing that even if we endure tribulation, even if we are suffering for the gospel's sake, that the Lord has not abandoned us. He upholds us. That there is a day in which all things will be set right, when he will vindicate his people. Even there will be a time of judgment of those who have departed or who will not hear and believe. If we read on, we read, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the power of his glory when he comes. In that day, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. That's verse 10. They both are true. Both are equally true. Which path are you on? Who are you trusting in? Where is your trust? Is it in the Lord Jesus Christ or is it in yourself? Trust the Lord. He will surround you, love you, and preserve you to the end. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for this word. And though it does sting, we are also rejoicing in the truth that there is grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is abundant grace. Oh, our Father, we pray you would give us a greater love and appreciation for that grace. May we reach out and grab a hold of that grace. May we reach out and grab a hold of the sacrifice of Christ for us. Plant this trust in our hearts. For we do rely upon you. We trust in you.